Okay.
Well, let's begin with the prayer. Again, can y'all hear me again? I'm using these. So, okay, good. Good. Let's begin with the prayer. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks that you've gathered us once more around your word, your scripture. We give you thanks for the witness of Luke, this particular gospel filled with so much wisdom. May it be for us in these days. May your word be healing balm, that where we are tired, where we are worried or anxious or fearful, God, open us to the ways that the life of Jesus is still at work, is at work in our lives today. Be with us as we study, as we read, as we talk, and guide our feet, as Zechariah says, guide our feet into the way of peace. We pray this, trusting in your presence among us. Amen.
Amen.
Well, everybody, so a couple things. It's wonderful to be back. Thank you so much for I talked to Andy, Pastor Andy, about his time with you all. He just loved being here. He had nothing but great things to say about this group. So if you were able to make it, thanks for that. But I'm curious because I forgot to tell him that we always record these. He didn't record them, right? Okay, I neglected to tell him that we record these sessions. So, like any good, it probably takes you back to the days of middle school, right? You have a substitute teacher. The teacher comes back and says, "Okay, what did you learn when I was away?" So I'm going to put you on the scramble here, and I'm going to ask that question. In my so what I heard from Andy was that we sort of y'all got through chapter 9, verse 50. Is that right? 50, picking up at 51. So it looks to me then that you spent these last 2 weeks. I told him to go as fast or as slow as he wanted. So I said, hey, if you breeze through two chapters, great. If you get through two little sections, that's great too. So seems like you got through at the same pace as we did, but I'm wondering, especially for those friends and participants who they didn't have the chance to catch up because it wasn't recorded, or just to help me, what did y'all encounter in these last 2 weeks? So looks like we had the sending of the mission of the 12. We heard about the feeding of 5,000, Peter's declaration, Jesus giving us this very sort of strange and beautiful, and one could say like maybe the paradigmatic heart of faith, right? Those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who want to lose their life for my sake will save it. Then we had the transfiguration. So there's a lot that's happened over these last couple of weeks. Tell me about it. Who's got any kind of like highlights or one thing that you learned in these last 2 weeks with Pastor Andy Taylor here among us? Yeah, go ahead, Jennifer. Yeah.
I wasn't able to attend. I was
Oh, you
traveling
weren't.
in Texas, so
Oh, okay. That's all right.
listening.
Anybody else?
Jesus was seen as a threat.
Jesus, say more about that. Where is that in the text, and how did that
Okay.
kind of,
Well,
yeah.
it was kind of if I'm not mistaken, because I was kind of in and out of a couple of the studies, when he didn't want it told what he did because he was seen as a threat to, Rome, and therefore to keep it quiet. That was the major note I have written down.
Oh, okay. Thanks, Sue. Yeah, Nabil, go ahead.
We discussed about carry your cross and follow me, and that discussion about the suffering in this case. How can I cross my carry my cross? What is the suffering for that? We mentioning that I think suffering is a gift from God, as the faith is a giving gift from the God. And he discussed about suffering in this case.
Thank you, Nabil. Yeah. Cheryl, go ahead.
Oh, well, I was just going to add on to what Nabil said. We did spend a lot of time, especially last week. Bruce and I kind of got it into discussion about this. So Pastor Andy was good to go back on that, the verses 23 through 27 about taking up your cross. So that was a really, really good discussion, I think, and kind of what does it mean to take up your cross? You know, Jesus, I think that was, what does it mean for us to take up our cross?
And yeah, absolutely. What does it mean? Give us the 30-second elevator speech, Cheryl, if you would. What does
Well, I'd
that
like to hear your 30-second elevator speech on
mean?
that.
I wasn't here. I didn't do the reading. I'm so sorry. No,
Oh,
I'm
yes, you
curious.
did. But,
I've
you know,
got all
it's,
sorts of thoughts. Yeah, go ahead.
well, you know, Jesus already went to the cross for us and died for our sins. So, I mean, that we know, but it's, what did you, Bruce, what did you say? Yeah. It's a
Cheryl,
different than the it's different than taking, you know, than Jesus taking up his cross, and that was kind of a foreshadowing of the crucifixion thought in the reading. But we're following Christ. You know, Nabil brought up the suffering, but you know, we're also trying to live good, godly lives and following what Jesus would want us to do.
Thanks, Cheryl. Kathy, go ahead. Yeah.
Yeah, what I remember of that conversation too is he was emphasizing that Jesus already died on the cross for us. So we don't need to die on the cross. We don't need to have that kind of experience, that kind of sacrifice. That's been done for us. So that frees us up in many ways to therefore love our neighbor and be, well, godly, but you know, loving our neighbor and following those commandments. I don't know if one could argue that suffering or not. I wouldn't, but I thought that was a kind of a nice shift for me in how to think about it.
Beautiful, beautiful. Yeah, Nabil, go ahead. Thanks,
Yeah,
Kathy.
sometime the suffering is, we must work to proclaim that God, he sent his son for save us. And we must suffer to do everything against the devil in this case. We must suffer again how the devil is taking place in this world and how we can protect ourselves from him in order to be closer to the God. That is some sort of suffering.
Sue, go ahead. Yeah.
I'm trying to think how I would put it. It's doing this, it's not easy, is the way I would put it, instead of the suffering. But taking up the cross, it's not easy sometimes to follow our faith and follow Jesus. So therefore, you know, picking up the cross is not easy. It's not an easy path, is the way I would. It was what I took out of it. And as I said, I was kind of in and out of the conversation. So,
Yeah, go ahead, Kathy.
not based on the Bible study, but it is based on Jim Frederick's sermon on Sunday, where he talked about Bonhoeffer. So, yes, indeed, there are times I think when one does have to find oneself possibly suffering like Bonhoeffer. And then he also talked about Martin Luther King, which was nice because it was MLK weekend. And same concept, you know, how much he suffered and was killed as a result, too, of loving one's neighbor and proclaiming that.
I like yeah, oh, it sounds like y'all were in great hands when I was off doing my things. And yeah, I mean, Kathy, I like what you said earlier to say, look, Jesus has already gone to the cross. And so that frees us to carry our cross. It frees us to love our neighbors. Sometimes, like in the case of Bonhoeffer and the case of King, That will result in that kind of thing, but it doesn't. I like that you sort of that you talked about. It doesn't necessarily only mean that, right? That's not the only option. Maybe that's one option, but there's a million options. That to me seems like a really that we share this with other traditions, but that's a what I would call kind of a Lutheran emphasis on that to say the vocation of all people. Right? Whether you're Bonhoeffer or Dr. King, we're all carrying our cross in love of our neighbor. It doesn't have to take us to those extreme places to be valid, right? It could include that, but it doesn't have to. Wow. Sounds like a rich, rich time together, everybody. And thanks. Thanks for relaying that well, thanks for having Pastor Andy. Again, like I said, he was just tickled by that time with y'all. Well, I'd like to what we're here at the end of chapter 9. So let's finish chapter 9. And then because this is a really nice turning point coming off that conversation. So let's dive right in. So who would like to read verse 51? Did I see a hand out of the corner? Okay, no. The verse from 51, 51 all the way through the end of chapter 9. So 51 through 62, that'll take you all the way to the beginning of chapter 10. Would like to read that for us. Jennifer, yeah, thank you.
Now, as the days before he should be taken back into heaven were running out, he set his face firmly towards Jerusalem and sent messengers ahead of him. They set out and entered a Samaritan village to make preparations for him. But the people there refused to welcome him because he was obviously intending to go to Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Master, do you want us to call down from fire? Fire from heaven and burn them all up?" But Jesus turned and reproved them, and they all went on to another village. As the little company made its way along the road, a man said to him, "I'm going to follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have earths, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." But he said to another man, "Follow me." And he replied, "Let me go and bury my father first." But Jesus told him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. You must come away and preach the kingdom of God." Another man said to him, "I'm going to follow you, Lord, but first let me bid farewell to my people at home." But Jesus told him, "Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks behind him is useless for the kingdom of God."
There we go. Sorry about that. Thank you, Jennifer. Wonderful. All right. Words, images, phrases. Where do we want to jump in? What grabbed you, or what did you hear? What stood out to you?
I
Yeah,
don't
Kathy.
know.
Oh
Sorry.
boy. Let's start with Kathy. I saw her hand first, and then Nabil, and then Sue.
Okay. It just sounded harsh at the end. Really
Yeah.
harsh.
Yeah. Yeah, really harsh. Thanks, Kathy. Nabil, go ahead.
I don't know why they say to him, "Don't enter the village, leave the village."
Ah, this rejection. Yep. Sue, go ahead. Yeah.
Okay, just something that I learned and I did a little research and talked to Pastor Andy about was the fact that Christ always refers to himself as the Son of Man, and others refer to him as the Son of God.
So what did your research give you, and what did your
Okay, that's
conversation
basically I
give?
found out what he was saying was true, and I'd never realized the distinction, that much distinction between the two, and now I'm going to be more diligent and looking at that, just like here he's referring to himself as the Son of Man also. So
So
it brought up a new perspective on reading some of the scripture.
do you have any insight? Why Son of Man, or why Son of God? What's the difference? What's the importance? What do you think?
That he's not elevating himself to a higher level. He's keeping himself on an equal plane with us. He says he's the son of man in some way, maybe. All I know is it came out in Luke 9, is where the research that I did, and as Pastor Andy also said, that's what he believes is where it first became evident that that's what he was saying.
I think this is really big for Luke, right? Luke is the one who gives us these narratives of Jesus's birth, right? So Luke wants to make sure that we recognize Jesus as a flesh and bones human being, right? And that he is one of us. And I think, in part later, is it Luke's gospel? I always get these confused, but like in John's gospel, when Jesus appears to the disciples after the resurrection, does anybody remember what he does? He asks for fish. He spots somebody eating a plate of fish and says, "Hey, can I have some of that? That looks good." And commentators say, that's really important because that tells us that Jesus has a body. Right? That tells us that he's not like a drifting ghost. Ghosts don't eat, right? In other words, ghosts are hovering spirits. They don't eat things. Bodies need food. Jesus's resurrection is bodily. I think kind of Luke is doing the same thing when he says son of man, right? That this is an embodied person who is walking, who both yes, has this sort of divine orientation and even some divine insight and things like that, of course, but also shares in the human experience, which is needing to eat, needing to go to the bathroom, needing to sleep, needing to do all these things, right? God knows that reality. That's not so below God that God can't do that. So the Son of Man language sort of helps us with that, right? It gives us this connection to him, Son of Mary. Let's see. Kathy, you mentioned, I'm curious, who else, we sort of ended on this note, and Kathy, you used the word harsh with these last pieces. I'm wondering, I want to hear more about that from the group. Did anybody else share that? Like, especially Kathy, I'm going to assume that you're looking at verses like 57 through 62, these three people who come up to Jesus at different times. What's going on there? Excuse me, what's going on there? Yeah, Dixie, go ahead. Oh, Dixie, we can't hear you.
I don't really understand everything that he's saying, but just thinking about it, maybe he wants total commitment from anyone, from everyone. That's the only thing I can come up with, because I think it's kind of harsh too.
How does that jive? I'm curious now because we were just on this topic of carrier cross. How does that jive with what we were just, if Jesus went to the cross for us, that means we get to turn and love our neighbor. Do these words not apply to us today? Are these words spoken to his disciples then and there? Is that, I mean, because I agree there is something like total commitment that is being given here. Does that make anybody else share in the discomfort of that personally? Yeah, Kathy, you're nodding your head.
I don't know. I would think that in anyone's faith journey, there are times when one questions and they have doubts, I mean, et cetera. And this doesn't seem to give room for that part of humanity, what makes us human, because we're not sons of God. So the expectation is a little bit lofty, shall we say? Maybe even unrealistic. I don't know. That's how it feels to me.
Cheryl, go ahead. Thanks, Kathy.
I just felt like it was lacking compassion, and I thought that's so unlike Jesus and what he asks us to do. But I agree, it was harsh and lacking compassion for those people. I mean, You want to bury your dead father? I mean, to me, that's wow. That's really harsh.
Nabil, go ahead.
Yeah, if God, he calls us, we obey directly to him, or I say I have some work to do or some other thing to do, or if I do these things, the first thing is to follow the God in order to get the kingdom of heaven in this case. I don't be in to share other things because there is no time.
Well, I wonder, to come back to our so Kathy brought up Bonhoeffer. That's a great example, Bonhoeffer. And there is a tension. I really think that we live in this tension, and we're right there right now. Bonhoeffer wrote a book. Before he was, and if you know the story of Bonhoeffer, right, he pushes against the Nazis. That's an understatement, and pays the ultimate price for that, right? He's taken into jail, and what, a month before the end, or 3 days before the end of the war, is murdered. And Bonhoeffer, in his life as a pastor and theologian, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And one could kind of say that that's one side of the, I mean, Bonhoeffer's Lutheran, and Bonhoeffer says, look, if we take this stuff seriously, if we take Jesus's solidarity with the poor, if we take his life sort of pushing against the powers of his day seriously, and then we follow him, it's got a big price, right? That's don't take this stuff lightly. There's work to be done, and the cost of discipleship, according to Bonhoeffer, before he died, is high. And then he goes and he pays that price. That's sort of one side of this. On the other side is, and actually, this is a really, I can share this because Pastor Andy and I have had this conversation, so I think I can speak for him in this, in to say, wait a second, but what do we do about grace on the other side of this, right? What do we do about the fact that God's grace is a perfectly free gift? Does it sound too good to be true? Yeah, it does sound too good to be true, and it's true. So there is kind of this tension between, no, this thing is perfectly free, and boy, boy, does this thing have a high cost, right? And really, we're actually talking, we're exploring that tension right here. And here, Jesus is, I would say, boy, he's on that high cost side. So what do we do with that? I'm not sure. Can we ever reconcile those? Do we live in that tension? What are our options for that? Pam, I saw you nodding along when I was citing Bonhoeffer and talking about the cost. So I'm curious about what you have to say. Uh-oh, Pam, you're muted to us still. Still not getting you, Pam. Okay. All right. Well, we'll let you resolve that, and you just enjoy the conversation. Darn it, I was excited about what you did that on purpose. No. Ginny, go ahead. Ginny.
I was just
Thanks,
thinking,
Pam.
in our lives, if my father died, I didn't feel like God called me to go and deal with that and be with my family. Whereas this is me saying the opposite.
Yeah. We have commandments about honoring your father and mother, right? And
I don't
Jews,
know.
yeah, Jews of Jesus's day understood the responsibility of burial, even after somebody's death, as a fulfillment of the commandment to honor your father and mother. And so here, wait a second. That takes us to a place, like, is Jesus telling us, no, that's, don't do that, follow me instead? Yeah, Jenny, you're putting your finger on that. Yeah, Sherry, yeah. You're muted, Sherry. I muted you because I heard Rich in the background at one point. Go ahead.
Hi. I thought I was. Anyway, I'm looking at starting with verses 51 and where he is heading, and he's rejected by the village. So, and then they're going to move on to another village, and then I can see his disciples saying, "Hey, should we destroy them or should we punish them for not accept?" I think maybe his words are kind of coming back from that, having been rejected. Now his disciples want to kick out at him, and they said, "Just pay attention." And I could sort of see how he might. I don't understand all of it either, but I'm thinking he's showing his human side also. He's frustrated, and he knows end is coming, and he's struggling, I think. But
Oh, Sherry, there's a lot in what you just said. Thank you so much for that. To that last point, showing his human side. Yes, this gets back to what Sue said. So imagine this. Imagine that God, the same God we've known in the whole Old Testament, right? All these stories of God, that very one becomes incarnate, right? Takes on flesh and takes on all the limited perspectives and frustrations of human life, suffering, stubbing your toe in the morning when you roll out of bed and you're just, prone to swear up a storm, all of those things. God takes on earthly flesh and becomes limited. And so I think you're right, Sherry, that there's something of the Son of Man, right? There's something of the earthly, limited, frustrated, occasionally annoyed, tired, and hungry Jesus that we're seeing here. I think that that's a really helpful thing. But it does seem to be in contradiction with what he just did with these disciples, right? These disciples, this is one of my favorite moments in all of scripture. They're rejected. They feel frustration. They feel pain. I mean, who likes being rejected? And they know that they're walking around with someone who's powerful. And I just love these words. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? I mean, oh, what a beautiful thing. I mean, these disciples, that they allow themselves to let such, dare I say, kind of stupidity come out of their mouths. Like, of course, Jesus isn't going to want people to be consumed in fire, right? And the disciples are trying their best. They're tired and hungry, I'm sure, from walking. But there we see, Jesus not only re responds to those people who rejected him with forgiveness. He says, "No, no more vengeance. Knock that off." But he also doesn't cast the disciples out. He also sort of forgives the disciples for once again not getting it right. Haven't you been listening? Yeah, go ahead, Sue. Yeah.
I'm just wondering if it's a way of Jesus's saying he needs to know that they are on, he knows what his future brings. He needs to know that they are on his side. They are totally with him. So maybe in this way, he is ensuring himself that they are there for him.
I mean, yeah, go ahead, Kathy.
I'm curious. The Samaritans are not Jews, etc., right? And so it's the Samaritans who rejected him. And if that has any significance as opposed to a different group of people, one kind of curiosity. And the other is the next section that we all read where he was so harsh. Was he talking to Samaritans or who? I mean, is there any kind of double standards or different expectations for different peoples? Or do you understand my question?
I do. I actually think that's a really nice, that's a really helpful point to remember. So, I just read this in the commentary. If they're going, well, th this road that they're on, There are ways to go around Samaritan territory, but they decide to take the fastest route and they go right through it. So it could very well be that these would be followers of Jesus in verse 57 and onward, that those are not Samaritans, right? That those are it's very, very likely, just because that, like, this road through Samaria is not very long. It's kind of quick. It's a hop, skip, and a jump. Let's just go through it and be done with it. Great. So it could be that Jesus is back into friendly territory, and we kind of encounter these people who, yeah, maybe they're Jews. Maybe they've been Jesus followers all along, and whereas Samaritans are they're an enemy. Right, they are one enemy among many, and I was just reading this, like, there were all these in about the days around when Jesus was born, about 6 AD, so he would have been, 6 7 years old, 5 6 years old. There were all of these instances of Samaritans and Jews ritually defiling one another's temples. So there's one instance of Samaritans sneaking into a group of pilgrims who are headed to Jerusalem, and they have with them some bones, and they leave them in the temple, and it ritually defiles the temple. And then the Jews do this back and forth. So there is this sense of, like, a real deep history of vengefulness and enmity, right? So maybe one of the things that these, maybe these disciples, like, they go from 0 to 60, right? They're a little trigger happy with this whole consuming fire thing, a little rejection. Okay, we can tolerate, but they just want to bring it down. Maybe one of the things that Jesus is calling out them on is that quick temperedness toward their enemies, right? He's already told them, love your enemies. These are your enemies, right? Whereas maybe if I hear what you're saying, Kathy, and tell me if I'm wrong, but maybe these people, these three who approach Jesus, maybe they're the opposite of the enemy, right? Maybe they're like the supreme insiders who want it both ways. Like, oh, I want to follow Jesus and I want to have my foot out the door over here. And so he's going to be a little harsher. Kathy, does that help?
Yeah, that's what I was curious about. Yeah.
Is that good news or bad news for us, though? Because we're kind of insiders too, huh? Yeah, I wonder about that. Jennifer, go ahead. Yeah, I saw your hand.
It provides one of those, where do you see yourself in this story? And one day it can
Ah.
be one, and another day it can be another. And like Sue said, I appreciate that. That was a big commitment. He wanted people to know this is not like just, oh, I want to follow Jesus too. It's a popular thing to do. Look how cool this guy is. He's got some followers that maybe they didn't really know all about what was going on. But Jesus can see in their hearts and can provide an appropriate response to really make them think about it.
We're going to see this reminds me, we're going to see this again later. Jesus is going to tell a parable that sort of brings up this dynamic. And it's a famous one. It's the parable of the prodigal son, right? That one who chose to leave Jesus, that outsider, that one who, or not Jesus, he chose to leave his father, that one who outrightly rejected, we'd call him an enemy. God receives, or the father in the parable receives that child back. That child who decided to stay with the father, if you remember the parable of the prodigal son, gets angry about this. Like, why are you showing that schmuck, that brother of mine who wasted all of your goods, why are you showing him forgiveness when the standard for me has always been a lot higher? So we're gonna actually find this dynamic again. And frankly, I'm not sure that it's going away even in our own time. I once, just kind of as an anecdote, I had a friend who, he's a really great pastor, and I love his work, and he's the kind of guy who He knew he wanted to be a pastor when he was 10 years old. He went to the best school, got the best seminary education, went to a church right out of seminary, and he worked his tail off and he's never been faithless. Never, ever, ever. And God bless him for that. One time he expressed a little like sideways outrage at Nadia Boltzweber. Who's, if you know Nadia Boltzweber's, no, he didn't do this to her face, but Nadia Boltzweber, opposite story. Nadia Boltzweber left the church, was addicted to drugs, was addicted to alcohol, all of this tumult and left and left and left. And then when Nadia became a pastor later, like the church opened its arms and funded her ministries, and she's doing all these incredible things. And my friend, this pastor, is like, I'm her age too. I've been here the whole time. Why doesn't the church give me all of that stuff? And of course, we're all human. But that tension, in the end, I know very much that he loves her work and there's nothing bad there. But I think that that tension is a really real tension, right? Of like, how can God be so good to people who are these outsiders when we, as the insiders, sometimes feel like we're kept to a higher standard? What's the good news for us? I can tell the good news for them. What's the good news for us? Well, we're going to let that one just kind of sit in our minds a little bit. Let's go on to the mission of the 70. There's so much good stuff in where we just were. So if there's anything else that comes up, please bring it up. But let's move on to chapter 10, verse 1. Who would like to read 10, 1 through 12? 10, 1 through 12. Dixie, yeah, thanks.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this: the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town."
All right. Thank you, Dixie. Words, images, phrases. Yeah,
Well,
Jennifer, go ahead.
I love the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. I sometimes say that to co-volunteers while working doing something.
What is
You know?
that mean to you, Jennifer? What is like tell us like yeah, what does that mean? Where does that hit you or resonate with you?
It means that there's a lot of good work to do. There's good work of God to do, to reap what has been put in place, whether it's a ministry or any kind of I would say volunteer work, things like with Common Ground or Taco or Survivors, and that but not everyone is hip to participate in that. So thanks be to God for those who are.
Thanks, Jennifer. Yeah. Yeah, Nabil, go ahead.
for carry no purse or no bag, no sandals, and salute no one. What's the reason for that?
Good question. Yeah, let's talk about that. Well, why? So what is it that Jesus is after here? I mean, why does he invite the disciples into this? What's the result of carrying no purse, no bag, no sandals? What does that do to these disciples?
Maybe it makes them vulnerable.
Vulnerable. Yeah, absolutely. It makes them vulnerable. If I mean, and just like, I mean, he just said it, sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Yeah, so he's calling them into this vulnerability. Anyone else? Sherry, I thought I saw your hand. Go ahead.
Yes. Well, I don't know that they're not the original 12 disciples. There's 72 others.
Seven,
And
yeah.
they're brand new people. And the disciples have been sent out before without anything, no money, no anything. And but maybe he's teaching these 72 to become more like his disciples. And I don't know, but I thought that was interesting that it wasn't the disciples, it was 72 others.
And just to note, my translation says 70. Some other ones say 72, and that's because there are different ancient manuscripts that say 70 or 72, so both are acceptable. If your translation says 72, that's just because it's following one another. But yeah, so this is not, it's almost like we see Jesus widening out, like, okay, we're starting with this tiny group of disciples that he's called. There's been a bigger crowd. But now, okay, now the mission of God, the kingdom of God, the mission of God is kind of widening out. So we have these 70 or 72 who are being sent out. Yeah.
In the literature, as I read it, they mentioned that it's 72, but two of them was died. For that reason, become 70.
Oh, interesting. Yeah. Interesting. What? Yeah, go ahead, Sue. It looks like you have something.
I was just thinking commitment.
Ah.
It's a way of asking for a commitment from them. If you're going to do, I'm asking you to do this for me, and if they're going to do it or not, he's asking for a commitment. And basically, I like the vulnerable though too. I mean, it's a combination of the two. Are you committing yourself to be vulnerable? Maybe that's a way to put it.
That raises for me the just the opportunity to say something here. So one of my favorite theologians, Fred Niedner, teachers back from Valparaiso University, he always would he'd make a lot out of this verse 51 when Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. This is kind of a just a lot of theology has dealt with this little sense, like, what does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem? It's some kind of turning point. We could analyze it through a lot of, but it does give us some, like, something shifting here. And he's done a lot of teaching and miracles until this point. But almost from this point on, we're invited to start beginning collecting kind of evidence or anecdotes or ideas about what it means to follow Jesus to Jerusalem. In other words, what it means to carry our cross. So Fred Niedner always says the life of a Christian is setting our face toward Jerusalem and carrying our cross with Jesus on our way there. Well, now we're on the road with Jesus to Jerusalem. And so bit by bit, we're going to be learning, like, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? So let's just kind of pause. So Sue, you say, okay, to be committed, right? to be committed to the task. Dixie, you said to be vulnerable. Yeah, and I think so. So just so you know, Dixie, that's one of my favorites. There's a lot of 21st century feminist theologians have really dove into that to say God calls us into this sort of holy vulnerability, right? Because when we start carrying all these things with us, all of a sudden, right, our attention wanders, we're distracted, we have other places we have to be, other attachments. But God invites us into this sort of holy vulnerability. What else? Are there other ways that we've already seen, like, okay, this is what following Jesus means. This is what being a disciple looks like. Any other ways that we've already seen that? Yeah, Kathy, go ahead.
Not thinking of any specifics, I was struck by he clearly sets the terms. He's highly directive, without much wiggle room there. There's not a whole lot of grace there. It's, from my reading of it, and so I find that also interesting that he does set those terms very strictly.
Ginny, I saw your hand. Thanks, Kathy.
Well, to me, it seems a little bit like disciple boot camp, where you go in and you're not supposed to do everything the way you used to do it. You have to get with the program, sort of.
Here, this is a good opportunity to practice, everybody. Because this isn't the only time you're going to be doing this. And we know that, right? Like, that's what the book of Acts is going to be all about. That's a great point, Ginny. The book of Acts, which Luke also writes, is exactly about this time in the life of the church when the disciples are going to be doing this all the time. They're going to be out there starting churches, spreading the word, living in this way, asking hard questions. Yeah, disciple boot camp. I like that a lot. So Jesus is giving us sort of a time to test. Okay, go out and try this. What is boot camp? 8 weeks or 12 weeks or whatever, 13 weeks, and then come on back. Come on back. We'll make sure you get your assignment when you get back. Great. Nabil, go ahead. Nabil, you're muted. Go ahead and unmute.
They mention here that the kingdom of God near to me. What does that mean? All now is I am in the kingdom of God now at this time because I am believe in God. I believe that Jesus here save us.
So if I hear you right, are you talking about verse 9?
It is a verse at the
11.
11. Even the dust of your town, at the end of the verse, they say, the kingdom of God has come near.
So this is a great question. Wait a moment. So are we talking about the kingdom of God that is yet to come, right? Like, do we mean I'll just kind of shorthand it, like the promise of salvation? Is that the kingdom of God? Or is the kingdom of God now? I think Luke is giving us a vision of, so I think Luke's answer to that is yes. I think Luke is actually saying the now and the not yet, all of this is ripe for the kingdom of God. So when Jesus arrives for his baptism, at least in Matthew's gospel, and then I just want to make sure. But we hear this again. We hear the kingdom of God has drawn near. These are words from Jesus, actually. And so we get this sense that walking with Jesus, walking among him in this earthly life, attested in Luke's gospel, that's the kingdom of God. In fact, I would say everything we've seen until now, the healing of Jairus, his daughter, and the healing of the woman with the flow of blood, the healing of the paralytic whose friends dig through the rooftop so that they can see Jesus. Jesus talking to Pharisees, Jesus setting a table with rich and poor sinners and alike. All of this, all of that is the kingdom of God. And being a part of talking about the love of God in Jesus, being a part of the work of Jesus is also to be caught up in the kingdom of God. So it is now, and it's a glimpse of what is to come. I really want to read something from Justo Gonzalez about this. And this is, so he's talking about this too. So he says, if I claim belief in a coming kingdom, right? So he's a pastor. He's saying, if I claim some kind of coming kingdom of God, reached after we die, that we're a part of, if I claim belief in a coming kingdom of peace, love, and justice, and meanwhile, I do not practice peace, love, and justice. Justo Gonzalez says, all of my protestations of faith avail to nothing. So, what he's really saying here is he's saying the promise of this kingdom of God, it looks like paralytics rising because their friends dig through a ceiling, not putting fire down on your enemies' heads. It looks like loving your enemies. It looks like holy vulnerability. It looks like commitment. That's what that kingdom looks like. But if I only talk about that as a reality out there, Justo Gonzalez says, I think I fail it here. The kingdom of God also can be for this place. It's this tension of living in the now and the not yet. So I think the answer, Nabil, is both. I think it's both.
Thank you.
Yeah.
But I think the kingdom of God includes everything: forgiveness,
Yes.
passion, love, consolations, everything that is the kingdom of God. If I have all these things, that means the kingdom of God is near to me.
So let's take this one step further. What does that mean for us as disciples? Right? This is what this bit is. It's not just about these characters, it's about us. So what does that mean for us as disciples? What's our relationship to the kingdom of God now? And this is for anybody, not just Nabil and I. Yeah, Dixie, go ahead.
We know we kind of say it in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So I think it's kind of like practice what you preach or that type of a situation.
Sue, did I see your hand just go up? Oh, I did. Oh. Yeah, I think every time, I mean, every time we serve a meal at Taco, thy kingdom come. Right? This is a vision of the kingdom of God right here. Every time we gather for study around these ideas of peacemaking and loving our enemies, even though they drive us crazy, those darn Samaritans, every time we do that work, thy kingdom come. That's a vision of the kingdom of God. Gathering even in this way, thy kingdom come. This is a vision of the kingdom of God. And it's not only a vision. It is the kingdom of God, right? Justice making, peacemaking. We can catch ourselves up in that very kingdom here and now. So I kind of want to, so we've got a few minutes left here. I'm curious, and don't fear of offending. I take it Jesus is still pretty harsh in this piece too, right? He's giving, Kathy gave us that word, harsh. I think that's a perfect word. Verse 11, or verse 10, when you go to a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Boy, there's that edge again. There's that harshness again. Should we let Jesus off the hook, or is it okay to stay in the tension? I guess, is it a productive tension, or do we say, well, Jesus knows best, so we're just going to let him have this one? What do you think? What do we make of this? Because it is uncomfortable. Yeah, Sue, go ahead.
There's no room for error.
Say more about that. Is that productive, or do you feel like, oh boy, uh-oh?
I don't think it's actually productive because sometimes you learn from your mistakes.
Okay. So yeah,
I don't
Jennifer, go
know.
ahead. Yeah, thanks, Sue.
But then maybe that town needs to learn from its mistakes. And maybe
Yeah.
Jesus is saying, just for the record, you people who rejected me, I came here with nothing. Just wanted to preach good news. Just wanted to work for peace. You're not really willing to listen, whatever. For the record, I'm not, I'm not, I'm moving on. And not everyone is open. There are plenty to serve as well, plenty in need of good news. And, sometimes our
Sounds
idea
like,
of how our ministry is going to work, it's just not a fit.
yeah.
And, when it's overtly over rejection, maybe we need to stand up and say, hey, you know what? I tried to do some stuff here, and y'all, I mean, think of pastors who have wanted to make their church more welcoming, and the church didn't want it. So,
Or churches that want, go ahead.
it doesn't mean we can't return and try again. Yeah.
We may get that.
We
That
need to
may,
redirect it.
you know, that actually may be where we head with the prodigal son, right? That might be that parable that turns our world upside down that we're invited to take into our hands at some point. Yeah. Well, I do want to, just sort of preserve this tension for us. I do think it's an interesting one. And it's one that I'll just tell you, as a leader in the church, it's one that I think I experience all the time. And I'll just kind of paint a very, very, very broad brushstroke here. Okay. Very, very broad, overgeneralized. But I've had experiences where my colleagues who are black colleagues have said, hey, church. Hey, white Lutheran church, y'all need to do some work here, right? Not everything's always good, right? As much as you want culturally for everything to feel nice, boy, our experience isn't that way, right? And the white churches says, oh, but wait, we want to rest on grace. We want to do these things. And there is this tension. And I think it can be a productive tension, but it is a hard one. I'll just say that is a it's a hard tension to live into and to stay with. It can be a really discouraging tension sometimes. Yeah, Dixie, go ahead.
Maybe it's a time for the people that Jesus is talking to re-examine their attitude and question, why are we rejecting them? And give them a chance to maybe come around to a different point of view.
Yeah. Oh, beautiful. Yeah. That reminds me of John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist saying, repent, everybody, right? Get ready, turn, re-examine. Takes us back to the beginning. Well, everyone, it's 4:59 p.m. I am so grateful to be back in this space with you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, for all the ways that you just open up scripture, and thanks for your vulnerability in that, always at every point. We're going to pick this up next week. I don't want to speak out of turn because I always seem to do that. We're going to pick this up next week on January 29th at 4 p.m. We're going to start at verse 13. Before we go tonight, I'm going to say goodbye to our friends on a recording. Bye-bye.